John chapter 13, would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God? John's Gospel beginning chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice he says unto the end. He did not say until the end. He still loves his own. Amen? Even after his death, burial, and resurrection, he still loves his own. And that's why it says unto the end, not until the end. In verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. That's what Jesus is getting ready to experience. He came from God down to this earth as the Son of Man, born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half sinless years, entirely sinless. He's getting ready to go back to God. The way he's going to go back to God is through something we know as the cross of Calvary. His hour is upon him. The entire purpose for which he came to this world. Yes, he set a great example for all of us. Yes, he was a great teacher. Yes, he did a lot of miracles and healed a lot of people, helped a lot of people, fed a lot of people. But it was all for the purpose of what was getting ready to happen. He wasn't looking forward to it. He was looking forward to going back to God, but he wasn't looking forward to what was going to happen between this point and that point. And much of our life is that way. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you have eternal life. I'm looking forward to that. But what happens between now and that moment, there's some things I'm not quite so sure about. I'm not afraid to die. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'll go to heaven. I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not wanting to die today. And I'm not exactly looking forward. I don't know what the method of my death will be, and neither do you. So there's some uncertainties that I'm not exactly looking forward to, but I know that things are going to be okay because I'm saved. Now skip down to verse number 18 with me. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I believe this is the apostle John, the writer of this gospel. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? You know, John the apostle is the same one that wrote in 1 John, he said, perfect love casteth out fear. John had a confidence not only in the Lord, but he had a confidence in his love of the Lord. He wasn't like the other disciples at this moment who were saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? John looked at the Lord and said, who is it? Because John knew, it's not me. He didn't say it's not me. Peter was the first, well, I'll never deny you. John didn't say that, but he demonstrated the confidence of his heart. Not confidence in himself, but rather confidence in Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that's the money bag, if you will, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. We'll stop there and pray and ask that the Lord will show us what we need to see about Judas and his betrayal of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this recording of you and Judas. And Lord, it's hard for us to imagine that Judas could see the things that he saw, experience what he experienced, and still betray you. And yet, Lord, I'm reminded of just how evil humanity is. Lord, we all have a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to learn from Judas, to learn from you how you dealt with Judas. And I pray, Father, that you would use this message here today to draw each and every one of us closer to you. As always, Lord, if someone is listening that has never been saved, we pray that you'd just use something that's said today to draw them to a saving knowledge of you. Bless and have your will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's interesting that we find this dissertation about Judas in John chapter number 13. If you know anything about Bible numerics, you know that the number 13 is the number of rebellion. In Genesis 14:4, we see the number, the law of first appearance, we see the number 13 where it says that in the 13th year they rebelled. You can look that up, Genesis 14:4. That's the first usage of the number 13, and it's associated with rebellion. And of course, here in the Gospel of John, we find in chapter 13 that, who is a bigger rebeller than Judas Iscariot himself? We know that Samson was connected to 13, and he was certainly rebellious in his nature. And you can study the number 13 throughout the scripture and find all kinds of connections to the subject of rebellion. The aftermath of betrayal is no small matter. Disloyalty is a common practice in relationships today. We see it all across the board. We see it in churches, and we see it in homes, and we see it in businesses, and we see it in schools, and we see it all across our culture. And you know, the Lord told us that it would be so. It says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, one of the signs of the perilous times to come, it says that men shall be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so disloyalty in the last days is a common thing that God said that we might as well expect that. Some of the examples of betrayal, at least in our lives, would be, for instance, when a close friend shares confidential information with others, when a spouse engages in infidelity, when a family member prioritizes their own needs over the well-being of others, when a coworker sabotages another's work, or when a parent abandons their child. These are issues of disloyalty and betrayal. These are issues of, without natural affection. All of the things that God says will characterize the last days, we are seeing them permeate our culture, and it's not going to get any better. It's going to continue to decline. But the emotional effects of betrayal can be some of the worst. When someone that you love and care about betrays you, the depression, the self-doubt, it'll make you look in the mirror and just think, what is going on? And the hurt and the pain and the suffering of disloyalty and betrayal is devastating. If you've ever experienced that, whether it be in your marriage or with your children or in friendships, then you know that what I'm saying, I'm not making it up. It is so true. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And yet we find that he stayed on course. He didn't engage in self-protection. He didn't try to defend himself. He continued to communicate with Judas, knowing full well what was in the heart of Judas. In verse number 2, look at it with me once again. It says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. The word devil is used for one who is in outright rebellion against God. There is the devil, but then there are also devils in the Bible. We refer to them as demons, but technically the word demon is a Greek word, comes from Greek religion and so forth. The Bible refers to them as devils, plural. It's the fallen angels that rebelled with Lucifer, with Satan, against God Almighty. Now listen to what John 6 says. In John 6 and verse number 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And we preached on that months ago when we were in John chapter number 6. It says, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." This is not new information for the disciples. And yet as we read about this, isn't it interesting that the disciples, Jesus is telling them this, but it's like going over their head. It's like water on a duck's back. It's just not sinking in. How about when the Lord in Matthew 16 and verse 23, when the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's satanic, by the way. Have you ever been there? I have. When I savor the things that be of men, when I look at life, I've had times, and I'm sure that every preacher would have to confess this fault or this sin, that I've had times where engaged in spiritual activity, but subtly, sometimes unaware of it, we begin to savor the things that belong to men. Maybe savoring some success. Maybe savoring people who like you and accept you. And that becomes the most valuable thing. Jesus said to Simon Peter, and by the way, Simon Peter was trying to outwardly display loyalty to the Lord. The Lord told him, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified." And Peter's like standing up, "No, that's not going to happen. I won't let that happen." Simon Peter adamantly said, "I'll never deny you." And the Lord said, "Yeah, you will, Peter. You're going to do it 3 times tonight." I'm not talking about, have you ever made a commitment to the Lord and time and life just kind of takes over and you kind of forget and you lose sight of that? That's not what happened here. This was the very night that Peter turned right around and 3 times did what he adamantly said he would not do. And the reason being, I mean, think about it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you're familiar with the story that when the soldiers of the high priest came to arrest Jesus after Judas betrayed him with a kiss, that Peter takes out a sword. He's willing to fight and defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like loyalty to me, but it wasn't. Peter wasn't doing it for Jesus. Peter was doing it for himself. Why? He couldn't wrap his mind around the idea that we've been following someone that we've been telling our friends and neighbors that he's the Messiah, he's the one, and we can't let him be crucified. That'll make us look like a fool. Isn't it amazing how that we can outwardly act like we're defending Jesus, and Jesus is like, you're not helping. Peter, you're in this for yourself. You're not savoring the things that belong to me. You're savoring for the things that are of men. That is satanic, and that's why Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan uses men just as God uses men. He works through the heart. I've had times where I've allowed the devil to use me. Have you? I have as a preacher, as a pastor. I have as a parent. I've had times where I thought I was just sure that I was right and I'm standing for truth. And just like the disciples, the Lord said, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." Sometimes we can do what appears to be the right thing that looks good, but it's not good if we get to the heart of the matter. The devil knows when we are susceptible for him to use us. He will groom you. He will prepare you. If we have that weakness, he will, over time, he will break you down and he will figure out a way to use you for his cause and for his glory rather than for the cause and the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 18 with me. Jesus says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." When Jesus says this, it's in reference to verse 16 and verse 17. Look at those verses with me. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." You know what I believe here? I believe that Judas could not imagine being happy as long as Christ is receiving glory or that Christ is being in the position of Lord. Judas had this in his heart. He was the treasurer. He was the trusted one. Listen, when Jesus, when he dipped the sop and Judas was there, Judas was evidently right nearby at the table. I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe that John the Beloved is leaning on his breast on one side and on the other side, maybe even the right-hand side, was Judas, because Judas was the trusted one. Psalm 41, verse number 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." All of this was prophesied, and Jesus is speaking of Judas as his familiar friend. Judas cannot imagine being happy as long as Jesus is getting the glory. And after that foot washing and after that dissertation, we'll see it next week, Judas just couldn't even imagine being happy after what Jesus had just said. Now look with me at verse number 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Listen, this was not spoken without emphasis nor without emotional effect. Thus far, Jesus has just dropped in a few little hints. John 6, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, one of you is a devil." Jesus is telling them all along, someone here is going to betray me. We don't find that this created any stir. We don't find that the disciples, they should have been talking about it a long time ago. Is it I? I wonder who it is. I'm sure that maybe they're thinking about it. I'm sure that maybe, listen, if you take a group and somebody like Jesus that they'd already seen, everything he said was true, for him to say that, they got to be kind of looking around. I wonder who it is. Well, it couldn't be him. Maybe it's me. That had to create at least a little bit of insecurity. He'd been telling them something that was important, but somehow it just wasn't completely registering. Even though Jesus knew who and what Jesus was, it didn't change the love that he had for him. Now I got to say, that makes our Lord amazing. He knew who Judas was. He knew what he was going to do. And he still called him friend. He still loved him to the end. You know, I used to say when I was younger, I don't even know what I'd say nowadays, but I used to say when I was younger, I'd much rather be stabbed in the front than stabbed in the back, wouldn't you? But at the end of the day, I don't think any of us want to be stabbed at all, right? But when you see it coming and you know that it's getting ready to happen and you just let it happen. Jesus didn't have to do that, but he stayed focused on the purpose that came from his Father. He trusted his Father. He trusted that God was going to take care of that. And during this whole ordeal, the disciples, think about it. You know what they were doing? They were thinking about themselves. Jesus just told them that someone here is going to lift up his heel against me. You know, lifting up the heel, I wondered what that was. And the only thing I can figure out is that they understood this in their culture. The Bible culture, they were surrounded by critters. Their mode of transportation was a donkey, an ass, a mule, sometimes a horse. And so they understood that, like, you get around those kind of critters, they'll lift up their heel. How many of you have ever been kicked by a horse before? All right, several of you have. How many of you have ever been kicked by a cow before? I've been kicked by a cow, but I haven't been kicked by a horse. How many ever been kicked by a dog before? Not pleasant to get kicked by a big critter. Jesus said that somebody here is going to lift up their heel against me. The disciples, Peter's like, ask him who it is. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Don't you find it interesting that not one of them showed any empathy or compassion toward Jesus? Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed by one of them. They knew it was true. The Lord had never told them anything that wasn't true. And still, it's just not, they didn't even think about how that was going to affect Jesus. What do I make of that? Well, I say this, that sometimes we think that people such as parents that are in a position of authority, sometimes we think that they are immune to heartache and hurt. Listen, boys and girls, children, you know, you want love and acceptance from your parents. I hate to burst your bubble. They want and need the same thing from you. That's right. Why? Because they love you so much. You love them, and it's kind of different from your perspective. Yeah, I love my parents, but you know what? They still are bigger and older, and they still boss me around, and they still make me do things that I don't want to do. So your love relationship toward them is going to be different. But you're going to get older one of these days. And I can assure you that you're going to have children, and you're going to want acceptance as well. The disciples were not even thinking about how Jesus must have felt with this idea that he was going to be betrayed. Maybe this was a compliment that they had so much respect for Jesus. They thought, oh, he's so strong. He's so wise. He's the Son of God. It's not going to affect him. That they couldn't even imagine that in his humanity, he was still a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Listen, if Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, hurt over betrayals and rejections and sorrows and grief, then certainly we as humans, regardless of who we are and what we've been through, we're going to hurt when we have rejection and betrayal and disloyalty and all of the things that Jesus went through. He went through it amazingly. He didn't make it about himself, but the disciples should have made it about himself, wouldn't you agree? But they were too busy making it about their own self. Look at verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it was, who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? You know what I see in this? I've already mentioned about the confidence of John, but I'll tell you something else that I see in what we just read. No one at the table could imagine that he was talking about Judas Iscariot. Now, afterward, we find that John would say, well, it was Judas. He said that not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. John's writing about this in retrospect. At this moment in this narrative, nobody can even imagine or think that it's Judas. No one's, the rest of the disciples aren't going, oh, I bet it's Judas. No, he is the last person that they are even suspecting that it could be him. He was the trusted treasurer, the one sitting nearby Jesus. The disciples considered, listen, they thought it's going to be me before it's going to be him. That's a pretty good con job, wouldn't you agree? We need to learn here that, listen, men can be that good. There are Judases in the world, and they are master manipulators, and they know how to disguise. Even Judas asked the Lord if he was the one. That was all. He knew he was the one. Lord, is it I? You know what it was? It was for effect. For effect. Just to keep himself under cover. Look at verse number 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast. Are you seeing this? Even after he answers the question, who is it? It was the one that I dip. He dips the sop. They still cannot even imagine that it's Judas. It can't be Judas. He's the perfect disciple. And so it is. Notice here in verse number 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night, operating under the cover of darkness. Betrayal happens at night, maybe not always in chronological night, but it always happens never out in the open, unless the traitor has the upper hand. Otherwise, the traitor's going to stay behind the scenes, operate subtly. Judas resents the Lord's authority, and yet it's interesting, he can't get around it. He's sitting there inside his heart. He resents that the Lord has authority, and what does the Lord do? He turns around and tells him, go buy something. Go do something. They're still thinking that he's sending him on an errand, and he goes and he does it. That's what he was used to. He was used to being told what to do by Jesus, and yet he resents every single thing about that. He resents the Lord's authority. He had already been scoping out the weak areas. Where can I betray him? How can I betray him? Listen, Judas didn't care about the money. By the way, 30 pieces of silver is the equivalent of about $300 today. I mean, $300 is not, I mean, you can go out to eat a couple times on that nowadays. it's nothing to sneeze at, but it's not that much. It's not worth betraying the Son of God. What was Judas' motivation? I'll tell you what it was. It was the same as Satan. Same motivation. Ezekiel 28:15 says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Judas was perhaps, he was the trusted treasurer. Nobody suspected that Judas would be the traitor. Outwardly, he looked perfect. No one would have suspected, but it was all a performance. It was all a show. You say, well, the disciples lacked discernment. You know what? There are people that you'll never discern it, because it's not discernible. I used to think that, well, people send out body language. I've been around salesmen before, and I thought, well, if they're being insincere, I'll know. Have you ever been around somebody that you can tell when they're lying? You know what you can say about that person? They still have a conscience, because they're sending out body language or signals where you can detect that they're lying to you. But there are some that have no conscience about it whatsoever. You're not going to detect, you're not going to discern anything, because there's nothing there to discern, because they don't even have a conscience about it. Those are the people that will hurt you the most. Back in the Revolutionary War, we're talking about the betrayal of Jesus. I mean, it is a common cliche when somebody is a traitor, what do we call them? We call them a Benedict Arnold. If you know the story about Benedict Arnold, he was a hero. He was a hero for the colonists. He was on our side, and he was a hero, but he didn't get promoted. He didn't get the glory that he thought he deserved, and it turned his heart, and that's why he went and he started fighting. He betrayed his country, turned to the British, because he didn't get what he thought he deserved. You know what? He wasn't a hero. He wasn't serving for the cause. He was serving for himself. And that's exactly where Judas was. In conclusion, Jesus also told them that they would all have an issue with him that very night. Listen to this, Matthew 26:31. Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Jesus knew it was coming. He told them, all of you are going to be offended. The Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." We are a very easily offended generation today. Why? Because we don't love the Word of God like we should. Yes. Offenses. It's impossible, but what offenses should come. Jesus said, look, all of you are going to be offended. We could spend another hour talking about the psychology behind why they got offended. But the bottom line is that things weren't going like they expected. And they're getting ready to see Jesus, not as King of Kings, but they're getting ready to see him in weakness, crucified. They're going to see that the Romans and the Jews are exercising power over the one that they thought was going to be the Messiah. And it offends them. When we get offended, I'm telling you, it doesn't bring out the best in us. Dealing with those offenses, it is crucial. The direction of your life may be determined by how you deal with offenses. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him three times. Both reacted very similarly. Matthew 26:75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." It says he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. In Matthew 27:3, and Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That sounded so good. I mean, Judas has the textbook repentance. But who was truly repentant and who was not? Peter got converted. He got it fixed. Jesus knew that he would. He told him, he said, I prayed for thee, Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord never stopped believing in Peter. But the Lord said about Judas, it would have been better for him if he would have never been born. Wait a minute. He said that he repented himself. You know, there's a difference. And this is the difference between life and death and heaven and hell. And that is the right kind of repentance. You cannot trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you don't first repent. And there are different kinds of repentance. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. The difference between life and death. Peter ended up being the greatest preacher of all the apostles. Judas ended up hanging himself and literally fell headlong into a field, the field of blood. And the Bible says his bowels just all... This is not a pretty picture here. Not a pretty scene at all. And yet both of them had a similar emotional response to their disloyalty of the Lord. Peter was disloyal. Judas was disloyal. Emotionally, not much difference. But where was the difference? 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, and look with me at verse number 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. Paul is saying, I didn't get some kind of thrill out of making you feel bad. But that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Notice what verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know what the difference was? Peter was sorry for what he did to the Lord. Judas was sorry for what he did to himself. Judas was sorry that he got caught. Judas was sorry that it didn't go well. He didn't get what he wanted. It didn't fulfill him. He didn't get what he wanted. Now he just felt guilty. Now he saw what he had done. It was the consequences that bothered Judas. For Peter, he was sorry for what he had actually done to the Lord. If you're to be saved, if you're to get right with God, if you've gotten off track, if you've got sin in your life, the only way that you're going to sorrow to repentance is if you have a godly sorrow. It's not going to be because you got caught. Listen, I've experienced both kinds. I lived 4 years of my teenage life living out in sin and the world. I don't even want these kids to know how I lived my life in my teenage years. But many, many times I would lay awake at my bed. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do that again. I won't do it again. I'm sorry. I felt terrible. But all I wanted was relief. And the next day, when I didn't feel terrible, guess what? By the next weekend or the next night, I'd go and I'd do the same things again. Because all I cared about is I just didn't want to feel bad, but I still loved my sin. It wasn't until God gave me godly sorrow and it started coming to myself like the prodigal there in the hog pen, and I realized, look, it's not what my sin is doing to me that matters, it's what my sin is doing to my Savior. And then and only then did I find the grace of God to repent and to turn and to get some victory in my life. And the same thing applies. Listen, don't be like Judas. be like the Apostle Peter. Have you messed up before? Have you been unfaithful to the Lord? Have you let sin get the best of you? Have you been full of pride like both Peter and the rest of the apostles and like Judas? Oh, it can happen. It can happen no matter how much we think that we would never behave in such a way that would be contradictory to Jesus Christ. It can happen. But we can recover if we have godly sorrow and not just be in this for ourselves like Judas was. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Should we be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But when we get off track, thank God there's grace and there's mercy if we'll own it, not based on how it affected us, but how it affected our Savior Jesus Christ.